This afternoon I want to challenge our hearts with one of the greatest examples of an intercessor that the Scriptures bring before us. One who knew how to move on behalf of her own people. We find this in the book of Esther. So let's turn to the book of Esther and we will commence reading from chapter 3. I look upon my talk here this afternoon as a continuation of the one from yesterday. And as we thought a little concerning prayer yesterday, we want to look at one concerning intercession. Because actually intercession is prayer. Now Esther chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 10. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenant, and to the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for prey. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. The posts went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink. What a thing to do. The king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city Shushan was perplexed. I should think it would be. Chapter 4, verse 1. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it to her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai into the street of the city which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasury for the Jews to destroy them. Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king, to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. And Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's province do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live, But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer: "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way, and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. There's just one verse over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." May the Lord add his blessing on that lovely portion of his word. I don't know if any of you noticed with regard to some of those references that we read in the book of the Acts yesterday concerning prayer, the chain reaction that took place. You know, in Acts chapter 4, after Peter and John had come back and related to all the church what had happened to them and how that they gathered there together before God. Remember, they were with one accord and they gathered all together before God. And look what took place. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And multitudes of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection. And great grace was upon them all." All those things happened because someone got down to pray. And then the other reference there in with regards to when Peter was released from prison in Acts chapter 12, you'll notice the chain reaction that took place there because these people gathered together to pray. And what happened? We see the release of Peter. We see the death of the guard. We see the disposition of Herod. And we see the dissemination of the Word of God. And the Word of God spread like wildfire. Look what happens when people begin to pray. When God's people are fair dinkum with Him and they get down to real business before God. Not merely uttering a few words, but come with a burdened heart. And God comes in a mighty way. Have we ever noticed that verse, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds"? Why, through prayer, we can enter into the very strongholds of Satan and tear them down. Our God is a powerful God. Our God is not shut up to any human being or satanic force, but our God will move when His people begin to pray. Why, we've only got to look at some of those Old Testament characters. And one of the most beautiful ones is Hannah. Hannah saw the condition of Israel. Hannah was a barren woman, unable to bear children. And she could see that the whole thing needed a man who could come in and be God's man for the hour. And what did Hannah do? She got down before the Lord and prayed that the Lord would give her a child. And did God answer her prayer? Did He hear her prayer? Eli thought she was drunk.
But not God. God knew her heart. God fulfilled her wish. And young Samuel was born. And Samuel was a man of prayer. Because Hannah saw the need. She prayed to God, Lord, here am I. Can you use me in this situation? What a slow process. The child first had to be born. The child had to grow up. But God's never in a hurry. And when God sees a man or a woman who's prepared to do business with him, God will use that person. We've got it according to his word, to his honour and to his glory. Samuel was raised up, and Samuel did a wonderful work in Israel. And Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for Israel. When Samuel ceased to pray for Israel, he counted it a sin. He counted it a sin. And look, as we look back just on 100 years, we see the likes of Finney. We see the likes of David Brainerd. And other younger men as they went out for God. Men who were prepared to pray. And we see others too. We think of George Muller. Here we see in him, we talk about him a man of faith. But he was also a man of prayer. And George Muller, one time, he needed to expand his boundaries so that he could build another home for these orphan children that he'd gathered together. And the only area was one area joining them. And the man that owned that didn't want to sell it. So he went to a land agent there and he said, look, he said, when Muller comes to you to see if I'll buy that land, tell him the answer is no. No, 1,000 times, I'll never sell it to him. You know what the man said to Muller? He said, listen. The agent said to this man, he said, listen, fella, when George Muller begins to pray, nothing's going to stop him. And George Muller began to pray for that piece of ground, and it wasn't long, he had the title deeds to it. You know, God will come in and answer our prayer. Now here is a woman we've read about in the Old Testament. Not a single mention of God in the whole book. Not a single mention of prayer. But we see what a mighty thing that this beautiful young woman did. And you know, there's a lot of young men and women in our audience this afternoon. And if you will be prepared to follow the conditions of God and His Word and yield your lives unto Him, God will take you and use you in a mighty way, as He did this young woman here. Why, as we look through the Old Testament, we see how He used many. We think of young Elisha, that young prophet. We might have a little on him tonight. How God mightily used that man. He used just the shepherd boy, King David. Used him mightily, and today we still read his beautiful psalms. Many hearts and souls are comforted today because of that young man. He yielded his life to God. Many of them. We think of young Josiah. Came to the throne at about, 6 years of age. And he brought about a revival in Israel. You just think of that, young men and women. Us, the older ones. We need to think about this. A young man, a child. And as he grew up in the ways of the Lord, and he had a wicked father. He had a wicked father, but his grandfather, I believe, trained him in the ways of God. His grandfather in his early life had turned away from God, but at the end of the life, he turned to God. Nevertheless, this young king brought about a revival in Israel. We might have had some other visit, but not today. However, here we are confronted with this lovely story in the Old Testament. One might wonder why it ever was so placed in the scriptures here. But nevertheless, as we look at the story, our hearts are moved for God's people, the Jews. And as we look around us in the world today, we see the Jews suffering on every hand still. Just recently, when there was a big demonstration in England there, the Jews were demonstrating about what was going on with their people in Russia. And they had big placards, and they were carrying these down the streets of London. And you know what was written on those placards? The same words that were written on those placards when Moses went up and confronted Pharaoh. And the words were, "Let my people go. Let my people go." And you know, the Jew today is still suffering under great privation in many countries. And you know, I was back up in Townsville this week. A lot of you wouldn't know that, but I had to go up on Monday and I left Wednesday to come back. And I had the thrill of a lifetime. Because when I got there, I visited some of the contacts up there, and I came across a young Jewish woman some time ago and her husband. And when I got up there on Wednesday morning, I visited the neighbour over the road, and as soon as she saw me, she ran across to tell me she trusted the Lord. A young Jewish woman, a baby about 10 months of age. You know how it all started? I'll tell you. Well, this woman over the road got saved, but she wasn't interested so much about that. You know, God's still interested in the Jewish people. However, this young fellow was a fisherman, and a lot of his gear got stolen. This Jewess's husband, a lot of his gear got stolen, and he couldn't go to his fishing. So what did he do? He went scrounging at the dump. They got a big dump in Townsville. Everything you want, you can get at the dump. But I tell you what, you've got to go there after hours and before hours. If you want anything, it's well placed. He used to go there after hours, and you know what he brought home? He brought home some books of children's Bible stories that someone had done. You know, God can even use something that's been put in the dump. And they started to read these at home. And now she's trusting the Lord. And she told me just the other day, doesn't this give you a thrill? And here we've got Jewish people before us. And here's a young woman here who is in a unique position. This young woman's in a unique position to bring about either the release of the people or the destruction of them. But she's in this unique position. We see this wicked Haman, how that it says there he was the Jews' enemy. And he did everything he could to get the Jews wiped off the face of the earth. And we know it wasn't only Haman, but it was the devil behind it, to destroy, to bring to naught, to destroy the people of God. Isn't the devil always like this? And aren't we reminded of this in John chapter 10? When Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly." And here, over in this book of Esther, what did the writing read? In verse 13 of chapter 3, "To destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all the Jews." And so now they're in a real predicament. There was great mourning throughout the land of Israel. And we see, we've already mentioned, where the king and Haman, they sat down to drink. What a time to sit down. They had passed their judgment. The king had sealed it with his own ring. And now the edict went out to slay all the people on a certain day. And they sat down to have a real good old drinker. Yes, but that wasn't the end. God's always watching over his people. And no matter how dark the day may be, today we are God's people, or are we? Is there any here in our gathering today that's never yet accepted Christ as their Saviour? Well, now is the accepted time. I mentioned this last night. Now is the day of salvation. Right now, if you're not a believer, look, come within the good of God's full and free salvation, within the good of his people, and you can claim his promises. And God doesn't give you an easy way home. He's promised to give you a cross. "If any man come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. But at the end, he'll give you a crown." Nevertheless, here are the Jews here, God's people. And you know, God's always interested in his people. And no matter how dark the day, no matter how black the outlook might be, God has a man. God has a way for his people today. And if his people will come before him. Now, I'm talking about Esther today because I look upon her as a great intercessor. one who intercedes to God on behalf of the people. And that's what a person does who prays. One who gets down before God for someone else. Maybe your brother, your sister, maybe the world outside, and the world's in great need today. There's a lot of Christians in great need today. And have we got any intercessors here? Maybe by the time we've finished this little talk, that God will have spoken to you. And so here is Esther. God's people are here, the day has been set, and the news has gone out. And all the Jews are thrown into a day of mourning. They're weeping, they're clothing in sackcloth. What can they do? And when a king sets his seal to anything, there's nothing that they can do. The axe must be dropped. But God can come in. He's the only one that can turn the tide. Satan had tried this clever trick out before. Here he thought, now if he could obliterate all the people of God, he would destroy the line of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wipe them out, and there'll be no salvation for mankind. He tried that in that wicked King Athaliah, when she had every male child destroyed, but God saved one little boy. God comes in, my friend, in the time of need, and God will come in and deliver his people. And so here we see the edict's gone out. And there's Mordecai. He was one in the king's palace. And as he sat there in sackcloth and ashes before the king's gate, Esther sent to inquire what had happened. Actually, Mordecai was Esther's cousin. But because of Esther's parents having been killed or passed on years before, and she being a much younger girl, Mordecai took her and reared her in his own family as his own daughter. But you know, God has his man, God has his woman. And so we see what the type of fellow that the king is. You know, the king had thrown a big party one particular time, and his queen was a very beautiful looking woman. Queen Vashti was one of the loveliest women about. And the king tried to display her before all his consorts, before all his princes and all these people, and she wouldn't have a bar of it. She didn't want to put herself on display before a whole courtyard of men. Not her. She had more principle than the king ever had. And so what happened? He put her away. He just got her put right out of the way, and someone suggested to the king that they gather up all the beautiful virgins in the land and that they might choose one. You know, God no doubt had a hand in all this. And out of all those virgins that they gathered together and placed in the palace there for 12 months, the king had to choose Esther, this beautiful young virgin woman. The king chose her to be his queen. But God was behind the whole thing. He knew the satanic, this Luciferian plot to destroy his people. And so he had the whole thing in hand. And he had a woman right there inside the king's palace to intercede on behalf of his people. And so here we see that the time had come. And now Mordecai is out there. Esther sends word out and a port of clothes that he might be clothed again in decent attire. Not in sackcloth again anymore. But Mordecai wouldn't listen. He wouldn't take the clothing. He knew that the issues at stake were urgent. He knew that the hour was great and a decision had to be made. And so we see here the challenge to Esther. We have first of all the call to intercede. Then we have the challenge of sacrifice. And then also we have the solemn alternative and the courageous resolve. And so here first of all there was the call to intercede. And I'm going to this afternoon ask our audience here if you're prepared to begin even today to be an intercessor on behalf of the people of God, on behalf of the world outside that's heading to a lost eternity. Esther was in a unique position. She was called upon to intercede before the king for a people. And you know, every one of us, we are in a unique position. Everyone, not one excluded. Everyone, we've got a responsibility to our neighbour. We've got a responsibility to our Christian friend. We've got a responsibility to pray for all those in authority. We've got a responsibility to pray for people, to intercede for them to the throne of grace. And praise God, we haven't got a despotic monarch to go to, but we've got a loving Heavenly Father, one who can come in and meet the need of the hour. And as our Lord Jesus was prepared to go to the cross, how far are we prepared to listen to the call of God to pray? As was mentioned yesterday, much is recorded even in the New Testament concerning prayer. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Never to give up in prayer, but keep on praying. And so here's Esther. She's in this unique position. Mordecai, what does he do? He returns the word to Esther. First of all, we see the call to intercede. In verse 8, also he gave him a copy of the writing of the decree that was given. He even sent the decree back to Esther. She perhaps at this time hadn't heard of it nor had read it. And so he sent it back to show it unto Esther and to declare it unto her and to charge her. And to charge her to go in unto the king and to make supplication unto him and request before him for a people. Here was a charge laid at Esther's feet. She was the only one in Israel at this particular time who could do something about it. And my brother, my sister, do you know, you and I, God has placed us amongst a group of people, our friends, our relatives, our business associates, people we work with. We are in this unique position, and you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ, an ambassador for Him, one who is there in enemy territory, because the moment we move out in service for God, we go into enemy territory. But are we prepared to intercede for these people round about us? And this is the first call, the call to intercede. And then after this, we see where Esther was challenged to sacrifice. Esther knew the implications of the whole thing. She knew the despotic monarch that Ahasuerus was. And she knew just what these kings did. And what do we see now in verse 11, her words? The challenge to sacrifice. Now Mordecai first sent to her again concerning her charge. And then he said, all the kings, she returned the message, all the king's servants and the people of the king's province do know that whoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king to the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. You see, the queen could never go into the presence of the king until he had called her to come. And if a person went in unto the king, irrespective of who it was, if that person was accepted, the king would hold out the golden scepter. And Esther said, look, I haven't even been called in these 30 days. And do you want me to go in now? He certainly did. And so we have here, there was a challenge to sacrifice. Esther knew that if she went in there and the king was in a bad mood that day and he wasn't in a right frame of mind on that occasion, it would have meant sudden death to her. And so that was the challenge to sacrifice. And you know, as I think of ourselves before God, as I think of ourselves as intercessors, as I think of ourselves as the people of God, As I think of ourselves as the people of God, the Lord has challenged all of us to sacrifice. He has challenged us to take up the cross. He has challenged us to, if any man, he said, will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and follow me. Why, the Apostle Paul, he went nigh unto death. Epaphroditus went nigh unto death for the people and for the believers. They were prepared to spend all and to be spent for God. There is a sacrifice involved. And here Esther was challenged to sacrifice. And you know, anything, whatever it may be, if we're going to do a work for God, there's going to be and there's got to be sacrifice. It's so easy to do something for God if it pleases us. But you know, as we walk the Christian life, there is a sacrifice even to live for Christ. Maybe the Lord wants you to give something for Him. Maybe to do something. Maybe to speak to someone. There's going to sacrifice. And if you're prepared to shine your light in a group of men, there'll be sacrifice. If any man, Jesus said, will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. He didn't expect us to have it easy. And he said, no man putting his hand to the plough and turning back is fit for the kingdom of God. Yes, friends, today there's sacrifice if we're going to intercede for God on behalf of the people. You know, it takes sacrifice to pray. I don't know about you, but I never find it easy to pray. I've got to discipline myself to get down before God to pray. And no doubt most of you have. And it is that area that a great conflict will come upon you, because that is the area where you can defeat Satan. That is the area where you begin to pull down his stronghold. That is the area where God is going to move on your behalf against everything that's evil. Did you know this? The reason for the church on earth today? Do you know what it is? Did you know, or do you know, what the only power on the earth is today that's set against the tide of evil is the church? Have you ever thought about that? That's the only thing today in this world that's set against everything that's anti-God, anti-Christ, and anti-that which is good is the church. And you people comprise the church. That's a profound thought. It's also a profound responsibility. But God has enabled us and given us this power to be able to wrestle with Him in prayer that He might come in and move at your behest. There is a power which man can wield when mortal aid is vain, an eye, an arm, a heart to reach, a listening ear to gain. This power is prayer, which moves on high to Jesus on the throne, that moves the hand that moves the world to bring salvation down. Yes, isn't it good to think that we could pray for someone from here? Our prayers reach the throne of God and they land over there in Hong Kong in a split second, or India, or maybe just down the road at Childers or somewhere else. You know, we can move right in an area of prayer, into the very strongholds of Satan. And brothers and sisters, let us realize this, that God has challenged us to be intercessors, and we're all called to sacrifice. To sacrifice in prayer before God. You know, we're oftentimes exhorted to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Do you do that? Have you got praise in your heart welling up for the Lord? Sacrifice. Can you praise God in adverse circumstances? This is when it's a sacrifice. But God wants us to know what it means to get down and sacrifice before Him. You know, King David did. King David numbered Israel. and he paid dearly for it. He lost 70,000 of his picked men because he did what God commanded him not to do. But then when he went up to the fields, Obed-Edom, was it Obed-Edom? I'm not sure on that. However, he went up this man who had the threshing floor, and he wanted to stop the plague. So David went up there to the house of this man, and this man offered him the threshing floor. He offered him the bullets. He offered him everything that he might sacrifice to the Lord. The Lord gave David the choice of three things. He said, you can have 7 years of famine. You can have 3 years of being overrun by the enemy. Or you can have 3 days at the hand of God. And David knew that God was more merciful than man. And he chose 3 days at the hand of God. And during those 3 days, 70,000 of his picked men were slain. And so David, to stay the hand of God in slaying his men, he went up to sacrifice. And this man said to him, look, here's the threshing floor, the bullocks, the oxen. And David said, shall I give to the Lord that which doth cost me nothing? David knew the principle on which God worked. Shall I give to the Lord that which doth cost me nothing? And so he was challenged to sacrifice. And it cost him. He paid for the threshing floor. He paid for the bullocks. And you and I are going to pay if we're going to be real intercessors for God. And then Esther not only was challenged to sacrifice, nor to challenge to intercede, but she was also challenged to come to a solemn resolve. In verse 14, Mordecai said to Esther, for if thou altogether hold thy peace at this time, then shall enlargement, and remember this, enlargement in the scripture always comes under pressure. Enlargement in the Christian life, my brother, my sister, will always come under pressure. And so here there was pressure put on the Jews. There was pressure put on Esther. And he said, enlargement and deliverance will arise from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knows whether thou come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Here we have before her the issues at stake. Here the Jews, he brought before her the fact of the Jews, the plight of the Jews. He brought before her that if she didn't go in, she'd lose her life as well as the others. And so she was challenged to sacrifice. And here he brings before her the issues at stake. And you know, the issues at stake are before us today. When we see, as we've already heard, was it yesterday, concerning the Christian family. Everything today is set against tearing the family down, tearing the home apart, destroying the Word of God, bringing in the flood of pornography, bringing in the flood of immorality, bringing in materialism. Look, these are the issues that are at stake before us today. And as I look around us in this little company of God's people and see these little children and see these young people, they're yet to go out and face a rotten, corrupt, wicked old world. And brother and sister, are we prepared to do anything about it? And the only thing that you and I can do is to talk about it? Never in your life. The only thing we can do about it is to start to grapple with God and with His power and let Him come in a mighty way. You know, I was only talking to Gordon McEwen. I don't know if Gordon's here this afternoon. I haven't seen him yet. Anyway, when we were in Townsville, we prayed earnestly for the Christian school teachers, at the school especially where Joanne went. There was a school there, there was over 2,000 kids. It was the biggest high school in Queensland. And they had a huge staff, and there was those there who'd found drugs. There was immorality, there was pornography, but there was a group of Christian school teachers, and the headmistress there was a lovely little Welsh woman, a Christian woman, and we prayed for these people. Do you know, my Christian friend today, that your child is with the school teacher more than she's with you? She's with the school teacher for 6 hours straight, and that's more than she's with you. When she comes home, she's in bed before long. You think about this. I remember when our children were small, you know, the teachers had that much of a grip on them. No, Dad, the teacher said this. They were right and Dad was wrong on lots of occasions. These are only some of the things. But then there's other things in the world that's tearing the Christian apart, or seeking to. And this is why. These are the issues at stake today. They may be different to the issues at stake that were there in Esther's day. Certainly they were. But they're all coming from that satanic plot. The Satan himself, to destroy and pull apart the people of God. Look, Christian friend, today I'll reiterate again. The only outlet for us today is to tap the resources of God by prayer. To stay the hand and the flood and the tide of evil that's coming in amongst God's people, and to bring about a revival. Do you know, you could change a government if we'd get down to pray. You could change something else. You could call on God to move on your behalf. This is how these people did. And surely, are we not challenged today? And who knows? Who knows that thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? You are here today at your very age, the exact age you are for such a time as this. And you are a Christian at this particular time for such a time as this. You are God's man. You are God's woman for this moment in amongst the area of your friends, amongst the need that's in the world today. Who knows that you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Young people, listen to the voice of God. Old ones, listen. And surely, will we not rise as Esther did and be prepared to move in the ministry of intercession? It's got to start there. Not in committees, as I mentioned yesterday. Not in programs. Not in great talking around a matter. All may be well in themselves, but we start in the presence with God. Let God move on our behalf. Let's move over and give God room to take over our lives and begin to pray. And then, as Esther said, she said, I will go in. And look at the solemn resolve. Would we be prepared to do such a thing? I will go in unto the king. And if I perish, I perish. That's all about it. She'd come to this conclusion. But listen, she gathered all the people together to fast for her. And she said, and if I perish, I perish. She was prepared to lose her life in the ministry of intercession for her people. And what happened? God came in a mighty way, as God always will when his people pray. God came in a mighty way, and he turned the tables against Haman and his family, and brought in deliverance for the people of God. Oh, brother and sister, do we pray for our brothers and sisters in Russia? Do we pray for them in Uganda? Do we pray for them, those who are suffering great privation? They've got a desperate need. They're in a desperate situation. But on the other hand, we who live in this favoured city of Bundaberg today, we've got a need. The church here has got a need. But are we prepared to lose our lives, even if we've got to perish for God, to go in and pray on behalf of the people of God? Pray not only on behalf of the people of God, but to pray for those outside. Are we prepared to pray that hotel out of existence? Look, God could come in and close that overnight. God could come in a mighty way and do these wonderful things. Brothers and sisters, we're challenged today to be intercessors for God, and we can come in before Him and remember the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We can talk business with Satan when we talk it in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Nothing less. Satan knows his place when God's people pray. Yes, God wants us to move into this area. He wants to come in and bless us. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and to pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and deliver and heal their land. Jeremiah 33:3 again. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Brothers and sisters, don't you reckon it's worthwhile praying? Cannot we see a real revival amongst us? Cannot we see God working even in this assembly if we'd all get together to pray?